Jesus Christ died on the cross to accomplish what no other human could accomplish, the redemption of humanity from sin. All over the world, we see people with great dreams to help other people, to do good in the world, to do good to others, to be kind and generous. Yet, the world is not a better place than when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, or even 6,000 years ago when God sent a flood because of the sinfulness of mankind. There was selfishness then, and so there is now. There was violence then, and the same is seen now. We just had Black Friday, and you just need to look at the way the people behave in the richest nation in the world during Black Friday. There was lying, stealing, and adultery, and hatred then, and so there is now. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross makes a new humanity possible, a humanity without sin. The death of Jesus provides forgiveness for man. The life of Jesus provides the righteousness that we need to see God. And the result is a new creature that can have victory over sin until the time where they will be placed in a place away from the influence of sin and away from the power of sin. Believing in Jesus Christ, now we believers who have trusted in the power of Jesus Christ to help us with the problem of sin, can fall into the trap of thinking that because Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins, now we don't longer need to worry about sin in our lives. Another trap that we can fall into is thinking that because we have the Holy Spirit, God automatically, without any effort on our part, will turn us in the image of Jesus Christ. And He will eliminate all sin from our lives, and we don't have to do anything. Even though it is true that believers are completely forgiven for all their sins, when you trust in Christ, when you come to Christ for salvation, all your sins are forgiven. Colossians 2:13, and He took the act of that was against us and He nailed it to the cross, forgiving all of our sins. Even though we have complete forgiveness of sin, we still have a responsibility to bring about holiness in our lives before we are set in that place that God is preparing for us, where we will be free from the power or even the influence of sin. It is not a solitary effort. It is true, it's not all the burden is not on our shoulders, but at the same time, it is a joint effort. We cannot do it on our own. But without us participating, the desire that God has for our lives won't be accomplished. So, give me a little time to explain what I mean by the title, Restricting Sinful Influences and Embracing Your Life. Sometimes it's hard to come up with the specific words that we need to describe something here. But basically, what some of the things that God does in our lives, God does them regardless of what we do. But in some of them, He wants us to participate and to engage on things and to work on things, to work in our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's go to learning prayer. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, as we continue the book of 2 Corinthians, I pray that you will, to your Holy Spirit, teach us what we need to do in our lives. I pray that you will help me to bring out the message that the Apostle Paul was communicating to the Corinthians, and may you communicate through your Holy Spirit to our hearts to see the things that we need to address in our lives, Lord. Help us to bring about holiness in our lives. Help us to have a thirst for that holiness. Help us to not quench the Holy Spirit, but to respond to its prompting. And thank you for the Apostle Paul and for the Holy Spirit that encourages us to be holy because you are holy, Lord, to reflect the new creations that we are. May you bless with your word everybody who is sitting here, and that you will provide for their spiritual needs this morning as we look into your word. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. And The Apostle Paul is taking a break from what he's been discussing in these first seven chapters, where he's been discussing the ministry of reconciliation, as we sang this morning. The ministry that God has given to him, and the ministry of that he had put in these clay vessels that we are, in these weak vessels. And he's taking a break to make a request from the Corinthian believers. This is, if you want to see it in this letter, this is the first request he makes from them. The next one is going to come in chapter 8 and 9, where he addresses an offering to Jerusalem that will be sent to the poor believers in Jerusalem. But in the first seven chapters, he discusses the personal toil that the ministry has taken over him, and it's been exciting but dangerous. It has been rewarding but exhausting. And just as he poured out his life into the ministry because of the love of Christ and his love for believers, he wants now the Corinthians to respond to that love, the love of Christ and the love that Paul has poured into them. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, he tells them the reason why you're not responding is because you are being restricted by your own affections. Your heart is not completely into serving God. Your heart is not completely into devoting yourself to the ministry and to holiness. He writes, you are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. But now in return, and I am speaking to you as children, it's an encouragement that I'm speaking to children, be open. So Paul addresses their affections. They belong to God, but wanted to behave as if they didn't know Christ, just like they did before knowing Christ. They wanted to keep the same friendships and the same activities, including eating from the sacrifices offered to idols. But Paul commands them to restrict the sinful influences in their life, and eventually they will eliminate the sinful practices in their life. Maybe I should have added a word there. Restrict the sinful influences and eliminate the sinful practices in your life. And Paul just writes flat out a commandment. Paul commands them, restrict those influences. Do not be unequally yoked together. And we need to do the same. Why? Well, that's what he's going to explain to us. And also he's going to tell us how we need to restrict those sinful influences in our lives. So let's look at the text. And as we look at it, we're going to see first why we need to restrict those influences. But before that, just the commandment, which is the first part of verse 14. He writes, do not be, Corinthians, unequally yoked with unbelievers. And basically, be careful with the association that you have with people that have not believed the message of Christ. He's giving them a warning. The word unequally yoked together is just one word in Greek. Basically, don't put, if we're talking in the Old Testament, don't put an ox with a donkey working together under the same yoke. The yoke was a piece of wood that would join two animals to be able to pull something that was really heavy to work on the land. So don't put a horse and a cow. If you're going to put two of the same kind, two strong horses, one strong donkeys, two oxen, but don't put something, don't be mismatched. And you as a believer, even the Lord Jesus Christ alluded to that, we all have a yoke. And in fact, Christ commands us, to come to him, those who are burdened because of the yoke of this world, the yoke of sin, to come and bear his yoke. And some people imagine that in the other side of the yoke, Christ is pulling the yoke. It could be, but at least Christ is leading us. Do I have that passage right there? Almost there. Right there. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It is Christ's yoke. We still need to carry a yoke, and we're going to have still associations and learn from me I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of sinfulness is hard to take and is heavy to drag around. So, a yoke speaks of heavy influence and control. The yoke of Christ, Christ is controlling it. When you are under a yoke, you cannot go where you want. You have to agree, whoever you are yoked with, what you can do and what you cannot do. The person that you are in close association with heavily influences your decisions. So basically, what he's doing here, he's telling you to set boundaries in your life. Who are you going to be spending time with? Who are you going to be spending time influencing your life? And it has many applications. In fact, he doesn't go directly to one application. Many commentators think it refers to spiritual influences, who you go into, which they think the Corinthians were still in the first letter. They were going to the market, and of course the meat they bought was sacrificed to an idol. And I guess they talked to the butcher, and then they tell them, well, this was sacrificed to so-and-so idol. Well, give me some of that, and then this one was sacrificed to so-and-so idol. It tastes really good. I don't know what it did, but basically, Paul says, if you go to the market, don't ask about it. And some people were like really offended, which Paul actually says, yes, they should be offended, because when it was sacrificed to the idols, it was sacrificed to demons. So he said, if you go to the market, just buy the meat, don't ask, and you will have no conscious problems. But if they tell you, yes, this was sacrificed to such and such idol, don't buy it. Sorry, we belong to Christ. We don't partake of other people, of what was offered to other gods or fake gods or idols. So the principle has a lot of application. And basically what I want to bring out this morning to you is that we all need to start putting boundaries. I guess our lives are similar to a ship in the water. The water is the world and the influence from the world. And we were a ship that was sunken, destroyed. But Christ has brought us up. But we're still in the world. He hasn't taken us from the world. We're still surrounded and influenced by it. But what we don't want to do is take the values of the world, the water, and put it inside the boat. Because it's going to sink our ship again. So we need to put boundaries. Okay, yes, we're going to be here, but we're not going to let any of that bring us down. And any of that water bring us down. Paul also addressed that. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, a Christian. Oh, wait, let me go back. I wrote to you in my first epistle, so that's why we know there was an epistle before 1 Corinthians, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And I didn't mean, certainly, with the sexually immoral people of this world, because they are in the water, they are here. Or with the covetous, selfish, extortioners, idolaters, because then you will need to get out of the ocean. You need to be out of this world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner. So even here he's saying you need to put boundaries with the people that you're going to be spending time, even if they call themselves Christians. A lot of people call themselves Christians. And we know that. That's very common. But you need to see what influence they have in their lives and then what influence they would put within your life. He said, not even eat, spend time, share time with that that person. Later, the chapter of the resurrection, he writes, don't be deceived. So sometimes we said, oh yeah, I can do this, and I'm going to talk about different specific things. I can watch this program, I can read this book, it won't affect me. I can go to this website, I can do different things. Ah, I can handle that. I'm strong in the, I have the Holy Spirit, I can be victorious over anything. But he said, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to much shame. Part of it, I keep thinking about, for don't have the knowledge of God, I think it's because people were not living out according to righteousness and staying away from sin. So you couldn't tell the difference if this boat was inside the water or was out of the water and I was floating because of the power of God, of a power that was given to them. So, Christ has a yoke which is light and easy to bear, and the applications go from relationships, friendships. The friends that you're going to be choosing to spend time with, you need to choose what kind of vocabulary they use. You need to see what they are putting their mind into, what kind of books they read, what kind of... You can decide, okay, you know, he's always talking about such and such movie or such and such thing. And then you as a believer, and that's where many churches put rules and said, you cannot watch this movie. You cannot watch, you cannot go to the movies. You cannot read this book. You can only read the books that the pastor have read or things like that. But I think, because of the Holy Spirit, there is freedom in Christianity. And as Paul says in Romans 14, we are responsible to our Lord directly. Now, if you disobey the Holy Spirit, you better watch out. You're responsible before God, and he's going to give us more reasons. But if I give you a set of rules, what happens is what we call legalism. You just go by that set of rules. Oh, but I'm a good person. I didn't watch this movie. I didn't read this book. I didn't go to this website. I did all these things. I'm good. God is proud of me. Maybe you're proud of yourself because you took whatever good things you thought was in the list of the pastor or whoever gave you the list, and you did those. Or maybe the pastor will be happy with you or whoever gave you the list. But we have freedom in Christianity. And God has put us in different places, different environments, and also we have different levels of maturity. These boundaries, that's why I put the word restrict, is not something that just happens immediately. I mean, I saw it in my own life when I became a believer. I still like a lot of the music that I was listening as a teenager. I became a believer when I was 18, so a lot of the music from the world was still in my head, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. But then, little by little, then you realize, you know how we memorize scripture with songs? Well, when you're listening to bad things in music, you'll memorize them, and that's what is going to be on your head. So, as a believer, you need to use your judgment is, how much water am I going to put in my boat? And the other thing that happens is, the more water you put, the faster it sinks. First, a little water doesn't do that, but then you add more and more. And the thing is, you just want more and more, and it suddenly is out of control. So you need to set boundaries. You need to restrict with your friendships. And of course, much more important than just a friendship would be the person that you may marry. So if you're thinking about marrying someone, it should never be someone who is an unbeliever, regardless of how attractive that person might be and how loving and all these things, because you have different values. And the same thing works for business. I mean, for work sometimes, I mean, you have to work with unbelievers sometimes, and it's okay. But basically, they don't have the same influence that a business partner would have. A business partner would say, well, you have to keep taxes together, and some of them are, they don't have the same values on how to treat the employees. They don't have the same values on paying taxes on everything you get. They don't have the same values on many other things, on the things that you will be displaying in your business. If you just have to work for someone, you put up with whatever is there. If it's really bad, get another job. But you can work with certain things. But the closer, the more influence that relationship is going to have in your life, the more boundaries you need to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get myself involved in that. So it also applies for the schools that you choose. I mean, teachers and the material that you're going to be covering in the different classes, even within the same school, you can choose different classes. And there are some that you can say, no, I'm not going to, I'll rather take any other thing or not get a minor in this class, but I'm not going to submit to that influence. Some classes are designed to train you and help you excel in particular disciplines or activities. Other ones are designed to indoctrinate you flat out in the teachings of this world and to bring you deeper into that deception. Our minds are not perfect. They are easily deceived and easily impressed and easily manipulated. Even if you have a very bright mind, you can still be drawn by the influences of this world. Books about witchcraft, murders, adulterous relationships, same thing with movies, things that God has called evil, magazines, TV programs, advertisements themselves, even sometimes they have on TV programs for children. But I think the cartoons have improved a lot during the last 70 years since they were created. At the beginning, they used to just, the funny part is they just hit each other and the cat gets squished and flattened and all that. Now actually, they have some educational purposes and the kids actually learn to, they're watching Dora and they are answering back to Dora with numbers and Spanish words and all this. But then the advertisement comes. And then they are advertising things that they are not our values. People, little dolls that are rock stars or little things that, I mean, they are not necessarily evil in themselves, but they are not the values that you want to hold up. So even in many other things, they even had a van advertisement with people dressed with long hair. It's like they don't even need to put that in a van advertisement for a guy. But it's basically each person has to make their own decisions. I cannot tell you where you're going to put your boundary. But I'm sure if you have a house, you put a boundary somewhere. You can say, this is how far people will come in, and after that they have to cross this gate because they are going to be invading private property. And the same thing you need to do with your own spiritual life. They can get this close, but after this, no, they are not coming in. So, studies have shown relationship between the lyrics of some songs and the behavior of teenagers and boys and girls. In your own life, in your own house, you draw the line. Which TV programs are watched, you decide to have TV reception or not, what books are read, music is listened to. Even within internet websites, there are a lot of websites labeled as news websites, which many times they don't have news. They have a lot of influences that you don't need. Even within the same website, you need to draw your line. I will visit this page, but nothing else from there. And, of course, in spiritual teachings, can you join a group of people who are not believers in Christ, just like we find it described in the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who don't have a spiritual understanding and are teaching the Bible? People, they're spiritual leaders who teach the Bible, but then you realize that person is not saved. They don't even understand what salvation in Christ is. They don't understand the grace that has been provided for us in Christ. As believers, of course, we should not stay in a group that is led by people that don't have spiritual understanding and they are not saved. And notice also that there are no specific instructions in this commandment. All these applications I gave you, none of them are listed. And Paul probably purposefully didn't put any. Same thing. We already went over these. Basically, think about the scale of holiness and worldliness or sinfulness. The closest you are to holiness, the happier you will be as a child of God. And you need to say, I will not go below that. And hopefully, as time goes by, you start moving that higher and higher till you get to the image of the perfect man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. the opposite end is worldliness and evil, and this system claims to be as good as holiness, as God, but is deception. The closer you are to holiness, the better you are going to be physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The closer you are to the bottom, it promises the same. That's the interesting thing about it. You're going to be the happiest the closest you get to the world. You're going to be the healthiest. You're going to be... But it's just deception. It's both systems claim the same. One is true. One is not. One claims to do the same. One, God does it. God accomplishes what you need. The other system claims to accomplish the same without God. But what you actually get once you get into that system, the more you get disease. You get instability. Instead of emotionally calm, you're unstable. You don't know what's going to happen next. There is no trust. You find deceit. And then you find abominable practices, evil, wickedness that you find as you are trying to satisfy your desires and be happy. And as you also try to entertain yourself. Yes, this will make me happy. This will keep me happy. And then you realize, no, you're actually going the opposite way. But as believers, we have a spiritual understanding. That's why we're here this morning, to think and meditate and figure out, you know, this is pulling me away from the standard of holiness that God wants me to have. Let me put a boundary right there. I'm not moving. I'm restricting that influence in my life. So, why? That was the commandment. Why do I need to restrain this influence? The rationale behind this commandment. Very compatible with your nature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Believers have been called to care about righteousness. Let's read why. For what fellowship or what partnership, what sharing is there between righteousness and lawlessness? And of course, from a non-believer mind, people can do good and bad. And we kind of see it, you see unbelievers, and sometimes they help people, and sometimes they can be quite selfish and quite mean and angry, and you put it there. And you say, oh yeah. But James says, as believers, it shouldn't be that, because we actually were not the same kind of people that we were before. We are a new creation. We need to, and James says, from a same fountain, would you get salty water and sweet water? It can't. Either you have a salt water fountain or you have a sweet water fountain, but you don't have both from the same hole, because it will taste salty, even though you claim it's sweet. Well, the same thing here. We can think, oh yeah, I can do things for God, and I also can do bad things. But he says that is incompatibility. The reason why we are, if I have to summarize all this rationale, why we need to put boundaries, is because incompatibility. Just like people go to divorce court because incompatibility of personalities or whatever they claim. Basically, we as Christians, we have an incompatibility now with the world because we're a new creation. We who have believed, we are concerned about righteousness. Righteousness is what God requires. We're actually doing and concerned about the things that God requires. We care about what God said. We care about what God said was right, and we care about what God said that was wrong. And then we care about doing what is right and not what is wrong. People outside, they care less. I don't know. I just do whatever I think is right. They care about what they think is right and what they think is wrong, not what God does. So that's a big difference. God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us this desire to know what's right according to God. And we want to pursue it, so let's do it. Paul writes, be think that you were a slave to sin in the back, but now, even though you were slaves, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. We want to serve righteousness. That's our new yoke. We're serving righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness, even though we thought, oh yeah, we're doing something for God. it is not until you are a believer that you are actually serving righteousness. Before, you actually were free from it. When you don't have Christ, you care little about keeping God's law. You have a different set of value. The next thing is, what communion or what fellowship, koinonia, has light with darkness? Basically, you cannot go to a room that is dark and illuminated completely and completely dark. You can't. If there is light, there is light, and then there is no darkness. And light usually, in the scripture, is associated sometimes with life, and darkness with death. And you cannot have a dead who is alive. A dead person who is alive. Yeah, he's dead, but he's alive. Except spiritually. But basically, you cannot have a corpse that is alive. It's a corpse. The same thing with light. Either it's light or not light. It's the absence of light. So there is no communion with that. Jesus is the light of the world. You're a new creature. You're with Christ. Without him, you were in spiritual darkness. Another incompatibility is Christ and Satan. What accord has Christ with Belial, or Beliar, depending on your translation? The word accord is related to the word symphony. Symphony comes from the Greek phone, like a sound, and sing together, sounds together. It's like, what sound can Christ and the devil make together to make harmony? What musical work can you find written by Christ and the devil together? What symphony is between them? And of course, there is none. Belial is a common name from Satan around Paul's time, and it means worthlessness or wickedness. Christ is seeking the glory of God. When he writes music, he writes to glorify God. He works on to write music. Satan is seeking his own glory, to glorify himself. Christ gives life. He provides life. While Satan comes here to kill and destroy. He's the father of lies. Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. What tune can they sing together? Another thing that he tells us why there is complete incompatibility, basically, then he summarizes it. If you notice your nature, you need to put boundaries. What part has the believer with an unbeliever? The word part there is the word that is used for what you would get in an inheritance. In the future, our destiny, what we're going to receive, our lot in life, is going to be completely different from the lot of an unbeliever. They have completely different destinies. And he's asking, what assigned portion do you have that you're going to share with an unbeliever? So don't learn their ways. You should limit, restrict your influence from unbelievers. Let's keep moving forward. So you're also incompatible with your role in God's program. The next reason he says, another question, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And all of these answers are none. For you are the temple of the living God. But then think about the role that you have before. Before, you were the object of God's wrath. We were children of wrath, the same as the rest. We were vessels prepared for wrath, if you want to see it like that. But now you have received mercy, and now you're a vessel that has been prepared to receive mercy. And part of that being the vessel of God is that God is filling you with the Holy Spirit. And now you are the temple of God yourself. And before, you might have taken part in some practices in spiritual ignorance. I do remember sometimes reading my horoscope when I was at, I don't know, a young teenager or little kid, and say, oh, maybe this is going to happen to me. And then you kind of believe it and say, would it happen or not? But then, now that you know that God is in control and it doesn't matter what people write to make money, have a job. And basically, your life, we are under the power of God. God is controlling us. So we have now God with us at all times. God has set us to be a temple for Himself. He told David that there was no house that can contain God, and yet He chose to have each one of us to be His temple. So look at the privilege that we have. So are you going to bring dirt into the temple of God, into the house of God? The idols, the things that they sacrifice, the Gentiles sacrifice them to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke to the Lord to jealousy and saying, God, I don't care what you want. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to be in your house and in their house, and I can do both. Are you stronger than the Lord? You know what He's going to do? The implication is that you're not stronger, so you're going to be judged by Him. So, as you can see Paul here in this exhortation, you have to do something about this. It's not that just God will work it out. Yes, He gives you the power. He works jointly with you, but you have to do something about it. The next thing is, they are, as we mentioned before, they're incompatible with your destiny. You don't have a part with the unbeliever in the future. And now your destiny here, verse 16. And what agreement, actually 16b. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. It's interesting that Paul is choosing words, not just I will dwell among them, but he actually said, I'm going to dwell in them. So whatever you do, and we know because you're the temple of God, God, you have a relationship with God, and God is with you, and you are part of God's people, and your destiny is different from the destiny of the world. Therefore, he says, come out from among them and be separate. Verse 17, says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Not everybody will be received by God. See this promise, and then he's going to actually point out these promises and these blessings that we're receiving from God. Christ was pretty straightforward. He said, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, and this will not be welcome. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. Same context. He will say, I will tell you, I do not know you. This is in the book of Luke. Where you are from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Not everybody is welcomed by God. The privilege that you have of just understanding this passage to the Holy Spirit leading your life is a privilege that you should move you to respond, yes, Lord, I'm going to seek after holiness. I'm going to not touch what is unclean, and the promise is that you will be received. The next one is, they are also incompatible with your present relationship with God. And if it were not just enough that God is welcoming you and accepting you His presence, He's going one further step. So you could be in God's presence. You can go to visit someone's house and be welcomed without being relatives. But God has taken one more step, and He has adopted you into His family. And then I will be a father to them, talking about His authority, but also His care. I'm going to care for them, not just like you would care of a neighbor, but I'm going to care for them as you would take care of your own child. And you will be my sons and daughters. And notice that He includes now men and women equally. They will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. And notice who He is. He is the Lord Almighty, the omnipotent God that has all the power, all authority. He is the one who has adopted you into His family. John 1, there are different kinds of, because people among unbelievers, they say, oh, we're all children of God. And you probably have heard that. You probably have found people who said, we're all children of God. And I guess in one sense, yes, we're all the children of God, that we have been created by God. We're the creatures of God. We're all descended of Adam. And Luke says Adam was son of God. And in that sense, okay, you can say that you're a child of God. But there is another sense in which God has made a difference. And he says, I have an only unique son. And no one else is my son in the way that he is my son. And the way that it was translated in John 3:16, the only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And no one else has that special place as the son of God. But then the son of God died that he might bring many children to glory. And then there is another kind of sons of God, and that's the believers. As many as received him, John 1:12, he gave them the right to become children of God. This is not by birth. This is not what people might say, yeah, we're all children of God. No, no, no. This one actually is a special privilege. It's a right to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but this is God making that decision. You are going to be my children, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This is what he wanted to do. According to the good pleasure of his will, he made us part of his family. So that's why we need to set these boundaries in our lives. So, to finish, how do we do it? And just one more verse, 7:1. Therefore, that's not 7:1, that's 17. Okay, here's 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, a relationship with God as a Father, God living in us, us being the temple of God, us having a relationship with God and being in close association with him, beloved, and he calls them beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. So the first thing is remove the contamination that already exists. We were taken, but we still already have water in our boat. We need to start removing and putting boundaries. No, that I know there is this much in the basement, but we need to take a little more water off, and we need to keep going down and down and down. Because it's been acceptable till now, but no, I'm going to start moving more towards holiness. So let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh. And you want to know what the filthiness of flesh is? The works of the flesh are evident, Galatians 5:19, I didn't put that one up there. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He gives. And there is another list we looked at last week in Romans 1. So all these things need to be starting being removed from our lives. Don't spend as much time so they have so much influence in your life. But then, once you remove it, you want to replace it with something else. You just don't want to be a blank slate. Well, I don't do anything. I don't think anything, because there can be bad thoughts and they can do anything because I might be doing something bad. But no, you replace it with something positive. Replace it with godly influences. Okay, if you remove some influences, that doesn't mean you should go and be a hermit. But no, find godly influences in your life. Find friendships that will encourage you to move forward in your walk with God. Bring about holiness in your life. But instead, remove the filthiness of your whole flesh, not only your flesh, but your spirit, your mind, your attitudes, your thoughts, your inner being. But then perfect holiness. And why that word perfect can also be translated with or used with the idea of accomplishing, bringing about holiness in your life, cause holiness to happen in your life till you complete it. Why? In the fear of God. And fear here is a profound respect or reverence from God. Do you love God? Do you want to honor God? Set those boundaries. Show your reverence, respect, and honor His name. It's just like when you want to honor your family name. So when you want to honor your father or your mother, you want to do things that are pleasing to them. So Paul says, this is the way to go. The reason to seek holiness is because God is feared, respected, and honored. We should be afraid not of Him, but we should be afraid of dishonoring His name. So how much do you respect God? How much do you love Him? The best way you show it is through that path to holiness. How much do you want to honor Him? Are your affections, the things you love, restricting your love for God? Yeah, I love this so much. And we all fight that. I confess, I do struggle with that a lot. I love a lot of things that are interfering with my love for God. Are you being conformed into the shape of this world so that people cannot even tell the difference? Oh, you mean you follow Paul? You're a Christian? I couldn't tell. I saw you at the market. I saw you at the temple of wherever. Are you being conformed to this world, or are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Are you setting boundaries and restricting sinful influences in your life? You have to do it. I could do it for you, give you a list this morning, but you have to do it. I'm not living your life. You know who you're in contact with. God gives you the guidelines, and you need to respond. Now, one last thing is, being holy doesn't save you. A lot of people try to appease God by trying to be holy. Being holy is for God's people. First, you need to become a child of God. First, you need to receive these promises. And then, you, as a response, should seek holiness together with the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you when these promises were given to you. First, you come to Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and to receive righteousness. Then you have, you seek that righteousness in your life as the Holy Spirit put the thirst on you, as the deer panted for the water. You start seeking after God and His kingdom and His righteousness. And so, if you're not sure you're saved, and you're not sure you're going to be with God when you die, you first ask for help from God. Lord Jesus Christ, please save me from my sins. Holiness is not for salvation, but it's a requirement for those who have come to Christ. And it's also a manifestation of the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life. It's not that we're seeking God's favor and that's why we're trying to be holy. No, it's that we have received God's favor and we show it through holiness. Be holy because He is holy. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very big responsibility that You have given us, Lord, and we confess that the flesh is weak and it's hard to not be restricted by our own affections of the world, Lord. I pray that You will give us wisdom as we live our lives. Help us not to be a stumbling block for other believers. Help us to grow stronger and to encourage one another to good works, to righteousness, and to love, as You have given us in the Scriptures. And we thank You for this passage of the Scriptures that remind us that this holiness does just not happen, but we need to bring it about as we yield our bodies and present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Spirit of God that You have given us. And we thank You for the life and the light that You have given us and the understanding. Help us to respond to it appropriately. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.